Hey, Christmas is over, and welcome to 30 Minutes in the New Testament, episode number 10. I'm Daniel Henry Price, joined by Eric Sorensen. What's up, Eric?
How you doing, Dan? And I have to correct you right up front. Christmas is not technically over, my friend.
Here we go.
I mean, you know, I think we're on the fourth day of Christmas here? I think we are. We still got 8 more days until Epiphany, bro.
Is that the partridge in the pear tree? Which one is that?
That's it. But I'm doing good, man. I'm getting ready for my church plant's next preview service. It's actually on Epiphany, January 8th or Epiphany Sunday. And, of course, that's the name of my church, Epiphany Lutheran Church, which you can look up online, epiphanylutheranyc.org.
Sneaky.
More info if you're interested. Yeah, staying busy.
Yeah, dude. Yeah. Well, you know, did you have a good Christmas, though? I mean,
I did.
Are you having a good Christmas? I'm sorry.
I did have a good Christmas, and I had and I'm having a good Christmas. Yes.
Fantastic. Hey, you know what? It's incumbent upon me to say that if you were listening to this in the first couple of days that it comes out, if you're one of those loyal listeners that downloads and listens, you know, within the first 3 days, you still have time to get in on the super early bird special. That's the super early bird registration rate for the Here We Still Stand conference in October in sunny, fantastic, awesome San Diego, California. I'll be there. Eric will be there. Everyone else will be there. It's going to be fantastic. I'll run down some names. I'll name drop some names. Rod Rosenblatt will be there. Jared C. Wilson will be there. Matt Popovitz will be there. Stephen
John
Paulson.
John Ward Montgomery will be there.
Dude, Uwe Simonetta will be there. Scott Keith will be there. Jeff Mallinson will be there. Dan Van Voorhis, Chris Roseborough, Donovan Riley, Chad Bird. Like, the list goes on and on and on and on.
RJ Grunewald, I mean,
the whole
thing. Elise Fitzpatrick, Jessica Thompson.
The whole thing.
Man.
It's a thing.
And many more.
It's a whole thing. Here's the thing, guys. For $95 right now, you can get a ticket. And that ticket includes all your meals. We're going to sit around and feast together in celebration of the Reformation. You're going to get breakfast. You're going to get lunch. You're going to get dinners. You're going to get after party. You're going to get dessert bars. It's going to be fantastic. We're losing money hand over fist here. And you should probably take advantage of that. And so for $95 till the first of the year, that, like, December 31 is the last day to get in on that. So, hey, do it. Figure out the hotel later. I mean, the hotel rates, we got reduced rates, but you could reserve that in May if you wanted to spread out the cost. But get in on that early bird. Do it. Go to herewestillstand.org. Okay, to business. We kind of left in a weird spot, and then we threw a Christmas special, which was fantastic. I loved it. It was a great time in the middle here. But we're back to the Sermon on the Mount. And we ended right at verse 10. So what does Jesus have to say? He's going through the Beatitudes. We didn't quite wrap them up, but he's beginning a transition here.
Right. So we pick it up at verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So first things first, it's important to note that the persecution that Jesus mentions here is persecution for righteousness' sake. In other words, for his sake. He sort of repeats the same thing when he's speaking directly to his disciples in the next verse when he says, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. So you can sort of switch those two, persecuted for righteousness and persecuted on his account. Same type meaning, same type thing. But it's important to note, it does not mean that you're blessed if you're persecuted for just anything.
Or just for being a genuinely nasty Christian person.
Right. So, I mean, and I think that sometimes we fall into the trap of thinking that any kind of hardship we go through or any time someone is not kind to us or doesn't treat us with respect that we think we deserve, that we can almost find a way to use this verse to pat ourselves on the back and be like, well, you know, Jesus said, blessed are you if you're persecuted for righteousness' sake. Well, don't be too broad with this application. It really has to do with being persecuted for his sake, for things that you would do in his name, for things that would reflect to some extent his character in your actions and in your words. So there's a more narrow application here than what we might typically think.
So am I being persecuted for righteousness' sake when I go to Toys R Us and they say Happy Holidays instead of Merry Christmas? Can I chalk that up as, oh, I can't. Oh, okay. That's not persecution.
No, that is not persecution.
What about when my Starbucks cup is just like got like snowflakes and stuff on it, and I'm like, man, the persecution that I'm having to endure for the sake of righteousness.
Yeah, no, that doesn't qualify either, Dan. Especially when you think about the context here, you know, you go through the rest of the New Testament and you see exactly what he's talking about. They do face real persecution. They get imprisoned for being unwilling to deny the resurrection of Christ. And they get tortured and they suffer horrific deaths. I mean, most of them, except for John. Suffer horrific deaths because they refuse to bend the knee to Caesar or to the Jewish religious establishment at the time. And that's really what it's talking about. Now, that being said, as we sort of, you know, lightly joke about the ways that people claim persecution in America, persecution for Christ's sake still does happen all over the world all the time. And as a matter of fact, it may be happening more today. There's some who say this, that it's happening more today than at any other time in recorded history.
Sure. And I think that, like, you know, I don't want to, I'm joking around about like some ridiculous culture war things that we make a big deal out of that we shouldn't make a big deal out of and that aren't persecution of any sort. But I also don't want to diminish sort of the pain of even some low grade persecution. I've been in situations where I'm the only Christian and been ridiculed a little bit for that. And it's not persecution, like I'm going to get killed or anything, but it doesn't feel good. But I do think that there is a blessedness even in that. I mean, I don't know, maybe if you were out eating lunch somewhere and prayed over your food and some people snickered at you or whatever, it's not persecution. But you know, it's still not fun, and I still think the verse applies that says like, hey, you're blessed because you're gonna yours is the kingdom of heaven, and people will revile you and they will mock you, you know. And he goes on to say after that, like, rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you, and I think that a lot of the persecution of the prophets too was mockery. Mm-hmm. And reviling and that sort of thing. It's not certainly like sort of high grade persecution is the threat of loss of life,
sure.
Loss of goods, loss of gainful employment, this sort of stuff, like making it difficult for you to provide for your family. And that's obviously some intense persecution. But I think even being mocked and ridiculed and stuff on account of your faith, assuming you haven't deserved it and haven't gone and made, you know, a jerk out of yourself. But if you're just
right,
living life as a Christian, you're probably at some point going to take a little bit of flack for that.
Yeah, and I think that does apply to this term here. So I mean, even as we sort of mock the ways that the word persecution is used unjustifiably, there are ways in which, even in America, you can face a certain kind of persecution. Like you were saying, if you're mocked or if you're made to feel like an idiot, you know. And I've been in those kinds of situations numerous times where I felt like I was really being treated unfairly and really being not just teased, but like made to feel like a complete idiot because of my faith. And I think that is a form of persecution, and it does hurt. And so Jesus gives the promise, you know, the comforting assurance to remember when we go through trials like that. And you will go through trials like that. If you ever talk about Jesus with somebody, inevitably you're going to get some disrespect at some point. To remember, this isn't your home, that this isn't what you're not striving for people to like you here. Of course, you want people to like you. You don't want to be unlikable. But ultimately, if they don't like you because you're a Christian, or they have something bad to say about you because you're a Christian, you need to. This is where you find comfort for yourself in saying, "This isn't my home. This isn't where I'm. What I'm working towards."
And here's. I think that maybe this is a point too. Is that if you are persecuted for righteousness' sake, so this would be if you are reviled or mocked or persecuted on the account of Jesus, not on the account of something else, not on account of your like snarky Facebook post or whatever, not that kind, but on account of Jesus, you know, he doesn't say like, hey, and then also make sure you go boycott this, that, and the other thing, and then like rise up with this campaign again and like stand up against this thing and take a stand for Jesus. And it's not, no. He just says, hey, you're blessed. In fact, you know, he says, you got to pray for those who persecute you, man. You got to bless them. You got to love your enemies, right? Yep. So there is also a correct response to that sort of thing, where the thing that gets you through is not the rising up against it, but the knowing that you're blessed in it, and that the kingdom of heaven is yours.
This is really, I mean, this is where the theology of the cross is sort of the rubber meeting the road, right? I mean, where that you're, instead of trying to gain the victory by the means that the world would try to gain the victory through culture wars or whatever, you accept your cross and trust in Christ alone, that ultimately he's going to bring you through this, and he's going to bring you to the true kingdom of heaven that will not perish and will never fade and that moths can't destroy. So it's an interesting thing, too. If you go to verse 11, just a little side note here, he switches. So if you notice in the rest of the Beatitudes, he speaks about they. He says, blessed are the peacemakers, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive something. They. But then in verse 11, he says, blessed are you. So he's speaking to his disciples specifically. And it's like he pulls him in a little closer and says, listen, this is going to happen to you. Blessed are you when others revile you. You're going to be reviled and you're going to be persecuted. And they're going to utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who are before you. Now, just think about this for a second. I mean, it wasn't long before this chapter that Jesus just called these disciples out of fishing boats and gathered them together. And within a very short amount of time, he's saying, guess what level you're on? You're on the same level as the prophets. That's your standing before me. Like the heroes of the faith, that's who you are.
Yeah,
that's an astounding claim. I mean, that's almost there's almost a sense of imputed righteousness there.
Yeah,
that Jesus has given them. Like, this is who you are already, because I'm putting you there.
Yeah, yeah, and I think you also have to look at like who, you know, why Jesus as being the ultimate person that was persecuted for righteousness' sake, right? One of the things he was persecuted for, if not primarily, there's sort of two main things, is that one, he claimed to be God, which I don't recommend going and being persecuted for that. That would be blasphemous if you did that. But the other was for going around and telling people they were forgiven and hanging out with degenerates and sinners. And like he was persecuted for the gospel that was for all people. And the right. Kinds of people that he associated with, man, people didn't like that. And so you do need to know that that some of that persecution will, a lot of it comes from other professing Christians. There will be some persecution. If you're going to be persecuted for imputed righteousness' sake, you'll be persecuted for associating with those who you're not supposed to associate with, being willing to talk about the radical forgiveness of sins to people that some of those perceived righteous people don't want them forgiven. And there's some persecution that lives there for sure.
Yeah, anytime you're, the gospel always pushes against the natural born gatekeeper type and the person that is trying to protect something that already is there. And of course, we say this with the caveat that orthodoxy is extremely important and we don't want to diminish that. But there are going to be those that in the name of orthodoxy, are going to accuse you if you're serving Christ by loving your neighbor loving your neighbors that do not look clean, that do not do the right things, by proclaiming the forgiveness of sins to scandalous people. The attacks many times are going to come from within the church, from within the religious establishment, from the gatekeeping types.
Absolutely. All right. Well, let's move on. We're about halfway done here. We'll see if we can get through some salt and light.
Yeah, I think we can do that. So Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet."
Woo! Woo!
It's pretty harsh, man.
It's pretty rough, man. It's pretty rough.
But let's talk about, what do we mean by salt here? What does he mean?
Well, I think that the salt does a couple of different things, especially in the ancient world. They used it for, it was a prized resource in the ancient world. I'm a salt connoisseur. A lot of times food is just a vehicle to carry salt into my body.
Correct. Correct.
I'm all about that. So,
me too.
So there is this sense in which when you get that steak and you're like, man, give me that salt. I don't need you have these people like dipping their steak in ketchup. And you're like, what the heck?
Get out of here!
What the heck? Like all I need is is the cow and the salt. Just like salt that up because salt it makes it better, right? It enhances flavor. So there's that part of salt. Then there's the preserving part of salt. That salt, you can salt fish or something like that, or salted meat, and it stays good for a long time. It preserves, right?
Mm-hmm.
And then you have salt that's sort of this disinfectant that salt in the wound hurts, but it actually cleans. So those are sort of like three big ways in which salt was especially used back in the day. And I think that the call to be salt of the earth has to do with all three of those kind of things. Christians should, if you're like this, as a Christian, you're not supposed to make life worse for people, right? Mm-hmm. You're supposed to make it better. We're called to love our neighbors. We've been first loved, and then we go out and love. We're supposed to love and serve people, and we're supposed to be the kind of people that make life good.
Yeah.
And so there's definitely that aspect. We're also supposed to like preserve. We're supposed to be ambassadors of the gospel. That we would be something that that helps people. And then of course, the healing agent and the disinfectant agent that we should be going around and bandaging up people's wounds and giving them Christ. And if saltiness if salt has lost its saltiness, it's not, then it's just whatevs, man.
Well, and it's, I don't even know that it's something that can technically happen for salt to lose its saltiness. But he's clearly making a point. Like it's almost like an absurdity. Like this can't happen. You know, if you are the salt of the world, you will be salty. You will have this kind of impact in your life. This healing agent, this preserving agent, this it's something that tastes that adds flavor. There is another use of the term salt in Colossians chapter 4. Paul is talking about walking in wisdom toward outsiders, people that are outside of the church, making the best use of the time. And he says in verse 6 of chapter 4, "Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. I think if there's one thing that we could sort of pull out of this is we want to be people that are that really come across as gracious people.
Yeah.
That stands out to the world. I mean, it stands out to be gracious people. That makes things taste good. I mean, I think about a few years ago when a man walked into an Amish, I think it was a school or a child care, and he was obviously very mentally ill and very unstable. And he locked the doors, a bunch of Amish children around, and he shot them and killed them, a bunch of kids, and then he killed himself. And the thing that struck the world afterwards is immediately the Amish people, many of whom had lost their own children at this guy's hands, reached out in forgiveness to him and reached out in love to the family, inviting his family to come and live with them, to come and stay with them. And the world didn't know what to do with that. Anytime that like there is this seasoning of grace that goes out into the world through a Christian's words or actions, people are stunned and they're drawn to Christ because of it. And I think that's the point that Jesus is trying to make here, is that through your saltiness, through your graciousness, you'll draw people to me.
Yeah.
Because that's who I am.
That's right. And I think that's why he transitions into talking about the being the light of the world.
Right. Because it's the same type theme there.
Yeah. Yeah. So and which is interesting, you know, so in the next verse he says, "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people put a lamp under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." That's interesting because, you know, Jesus also says, he says, "I'm the light of the world."
Mm-hmm.
That's one of the definitive I am statements. He says, I am the light of the world. And then he says, you are the light of the world. And so this then you have to assume this means that this is about Christ shining through you. Right, and you don't hide that, and he does. There's no way around it. He says that this is about like your good works, which you know is, I think we can mess this up pretty easily and think that that's about like all the things we're not doing. You know, like all my good works of not doing this, that, and the other unrighteous thing. But I think it's this obviously has to do with your neighbor. This is obviously something people can see, and it obviously is something that they would rejoice in. So this is something that has to do with the way you treat and interact with other people.
Mm-hmm.
You're not called to be all insular and too good for everyone else and can't mingle around with the common sinners and that sort of thing. No, man, like you're supposed to be loving and you know, you're supposed to like love and serve your neighbor, whoever that is. And that is supposed to be, and it is, in fact, this is mentioned numerous times in scripture, that this is not you doing this, but Christ through you doing this.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, there's a couple points to make here. First of all, when you hear this, like, oh man, maybe I'm not salty enough, or maybe I don't have enough light. Remember to go back to the beginning of each of these statements and hear the declarative word: "You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world." This is what he is declaring his disciples to be. Now think about who his disciples were and what that light and saltiness looked like the rest of their life. It didn't always look very salty and it didn't always look very filled with light. I mean, I think about John and James, the sons of thunder, walking through, you know, an area and them not being treated with the kind of respect that they thought they should. And they're like, "Hey, you want us to call down lightning from heaven on these guys?" Or I think about Peter denying Jesus three times. I think about the numerous ways in which the disciples don't seem to live up to this declaration, but nevertheless, it's still true of them. What God declares you to be is true whether you're experiencing it in the moment or not.
Right.
It is a fact. You are the salt. You are the light. And through his work in you, many times, most of the time, you're not conscious of it. You're not even aware that he's working through you.
Well, this is the thing. He doesn't say, make sure that you're the salt and make sure you're the light.
Right.
It just says you are.
Yeah. I mean, I think about the story of the sheep and the goats, the parable of the sheep and the goats found later on in Matthew, where the people that are declared righteous, the sheep, are surprised when Jesus tells them that they did all this good stuff.
Yeah.
He's like, you know, you fed me and you clothed me, and they're like, oh, when did I do that? Well, there's a point there for those of us who are Christians, we're probably not going to be aware of the stuff that we've done most of the time that made us salty.
Right.
It's a little bit hidden from us.
Yeah, I mean, like, a lot, there's, so yes, he says you are, but this is a thing, like, Jesus can say you are the salt of the earth, you are the light of the world, because he is, and you're in him. Like, this is how
exactly
this works.
Right.
Like, so Jesus didn't lose his saltiness. His light doesn't grow dim. And if you're in him and he's in you, like, there's this mingling that goes on, and that he can say with absolute certainty that you are these things.
Yeah. And yet, you know, mentioning that, I mean, I can think of 100 examples in my life where I haven't lived up to this title, you know. I mean, far more than 100 examples. I haven't lived up to this declaration about myself. And this is why the heart of the gospel is really God's grace and the forgiveness of sins through Christ our Lord. And this is why confession and repentance are, as Luther said, the daily activity of the Christian, because we're recognizing that we're not as salty as we could be on this side of heaven. We're not as lit up as we could be this side of heaven. But nevertheless, we have a righteous and forgiving Savior that we can go to each and every day with our sins and know that they're taken care of.
Yeah, I mean, this is where a good doctrine of the simile comes in. Hey, you had those moments where you weren't exactly salty and you weren't exactly bright. Yeah, well, the old man, he's not salty at all, and the old man's not bright at all, and he still clings to you, and you will find that such is the Christian life. This war that takes place between the old and the new, but it's encouraging to know that Jesus says declaratively that you are these things. And
yes.
So hey, that's it. We're gonna have to see if we can rock out. I don't know if we'll rock out the rest. I doubt we're gonna rock out the rest of Matthew 5 next week.
No,
either.
I don't think so. I mean, next time you've got Jesus declaring that he has not come to abolish the law and the prophets, but to fulfill them, we might spend the entire time just on that verse.
It's true. It's true. Yeah. Hey, guys, thanks for listening. We really appreciate you downloading and listening to this podcast. If you like what you hear, if it's helped you in any way, and it's something you feel like you would like to support, go on over to ChristHoldFast.org. Go to the support page and you can help us out there. 2016. Well, I know everyone says it's been a terrible year, and there has been a lot of turmoil in the Christ Hold Fast world. We've done a lot of stuff and made a lot of strides, and we want to keep doing that and do even more. So your support goes a long way to that end. So thank you so much to those of you who have done that and those of you who would consider doing that. Eric, we will see you next week, bro.
All right. Thanks for listening, everybody.